In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Once again, we arrive at this time of year, this blessed time, in which we celebrate and commemorate the Lord's incarnation. And the Church has appointed for us in the 4 weeks of the month of Kiak that all four Gospels are from the Gospel of St. Luke the Evangelist, because it contains the most material about the events surrounding the Lord's incarnation. And you see in the very beginning of the Gospel of St. Luke, we read today from chapter 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses." St. Luke himself was not one of the 12 disciples, but he knew those who followed the Lord most closely, the disciples. And those are the eyewitnesses that he speaks about. And it's a reminder for us, a joyous reminder, in fact, that the Lord took flesh and that people could see him and could indeed be eyewitnesses of God himself. And it says in the Gospel of St. John, "No one has seen God at any time, but the Lord has made him manifest to us in our lives." And so those eyewitnesses are the disciples, and they have recorded for us their most intimate experiences with the Lord. Some of the things that are recorded in the Gospels were seen by no one else except sometimes either the disciples or even some of them. For example, the Transfiguration, when St. Peter, James, and John were the only ones that saw this event. And they were in fact told not to share this with anybody until after the Lord's death and resurrection. And so the Gospels, and I believe it was Origen who said, there's only one Gospel written by four different disciples. So the Gospel is this account of the Lord's life among his disciples and the most intimate times that he spent with those disciples. And it's recorded for us, and then it is read among us in the church, in this setting, in the liturgy, in order to bring us into this intimacy of what it means that the Lord Jesus himself took flesh and walked among men. And it wasn't generic flesh. He took our human nature. He became like you, like me, like all of us, in the most personal sense, not just in the physical sense of having a human body, but all of the emotions, all of the inner workings of what it means to be a human being that you experience, the Lord experienced, except for sin only. And so the story of the Lord's incarnation is not just his story, it's our story, because he took on our humanity. And so our lives are forever intertwined with his. Remember that the Lord didn't cast off his body at the end of his life on earth. He ascended with that body, which means that until this very day, the Lord Jesus Christ shares our humanity. It wasn't just a period of time in his life. It's forever intertwined with ours. So it's a joyous thing to get together and think about these things and to meditate upon what it means for the Word of God to come and dwell among men. And indeed, we see here an example throughout the month of Kiak of what it means for a particular life to be so intertwined with the Lord's, and that is St. John the Baptist. Because for the four Sundays of Kiak, on the first Sunday, we read about the annunciation of the birth of St. John the Baptist. And on the third Sunday of Kiak, we read about the birth of St. John the Baptist. And so you see this beautiful intertwining of two lives, St. John the Baptist and the Lord's, and that the story of the Lord's incarnation is bound with his. And that is how our lives are as well. They are forever intertwined with the Lord's. And so this gospel is about the annunciation of the birth of St. John the Baptist, the birth of a saint to barren parents, his father Zechariah the priest, and his mother Elizabeth were barren. And that is a reminder for us of the ultimate barrenness of humanity before the Lord's coming, and the ultimate unfruitfulness of the old covenant in which they lived. It was unable to propagate human life unto eternity. There was no eternal life, and that is why they were barren, and that is why the first story that we read in this new covenant of God's coming in the flesh is about the undoing of this barrenness that existed beforehand. That is of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but of the entire human race. It's also a great way to bridge between the old covenant and the new covenant. Remember that the old covenant that God made with the people of Israel began with granting a son, Isaac, to barren parents, that is Abraham and Sarah. And so in a miraculous and beautiful way, the Lord fulfills this old covenant in the new, beginning this new narrative of his relationship with humanity, with granting children again to barren parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. But it was also meant as a reminder for us that the Lord can indeed do all things, and that the God of the Old Testament that granted so many children to barren parents like Sarah and Abraham, and also Anna, the mother of Samuel, and many others, that he still worked in the lives of people, and that he hasn't abandoned his people. And even more so, if he is able to grant children to parents in such old age, he's also able to be born from a virgin. So he was preparing us step by step into this miraculous mystery of his own nativity. And so the account or the narrative in which this annunciation was proclaimed to Zechariah, notice that it takes place in a very liturgical context. Zechariah was high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies of the Temple of Jerusalem, an area of the temple in which no priest was allowed to enter. No one was allowed to enter except only the high priest, and even then only once a year. And it was in that liturgical context of praying to the Lord, of following the rituals of the temple, in which Gabriel the archangel appeared to Zechariah and gave him this good news. And so it says, the angel appeared to him on the right side of the altar. The Lord is trying to tell us that he is coming to fulfill, to complete, but also not to tear down or to disregard the worship traditions of the Jewish people. He's coming to honor Zechariah in his priesthood at the time in which he was functioning as priest, in this holiest of holies and holiest time of this priest's life every year. And in that moment, he comes to declare to him the birth of his son. It's a fulfillment and brings him and us from the Old Covenant and its worship traditions and its the ways that people related to God in the Old Testament into an entirely new way. He's coming to him in his own function as priest to tell him, what you've been doing is great, your ministry, your priesthood, but I want to bring you into something new and even greater. And so we rejoice too because the Lord granted us this very access. We sit here in church today and in all of our churches in the world. It's not just one place in the world, Jerusalem, in which you worship. All these churches are dwellings of holiness for God and his saints. And we have this privilege. No one in the Old Testament has such privilege to be partaker of the Lord himself in his body and blood. And so the Lord brought all of us into this new era of his grace to be partakers with him in this new covenant. And may the Lord also, if we persevere with him, bring us into the age of ages, the kingdom of heaven, in which even the beautiful prayers and liturgy of our church will be revealed into what it is much more than that in the kingdom of heaven at God's table in his kingdom. And so the angel greeted Zechariah, and Zechariah saw him and he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. That is a far cry from so many people nowadays, in whether in our church or in Christianity at large, who chase after miraculous appearances and who flock from this place and that place in order to see some apparition or some miraculous thing. Zechariah, on the other hand, in his humility, he was troubled. He was afraid because he felt in his heart this humility. Who am I that the angel of the Lord would appear to me? Yes, I'm a priest. Yes, I'm a high priest even, and that I have access to the Holy of Holies. But even then, I am not expecting a miraculous apparition. And that is something that we have to remind ourselves, because it often gets corrupted in our own practices in the church. Just because we are coming to church, and yes, it is a mystery of mysteries, and yes, it is the body and blood of the Lord on the altar, does not mean that I come and expect some sort of emotional, miraculous experience in the church. The beautiful thing about our church is that it's so familiar and that it's so comforting. The presence of the Lord in our midst is a comforting, peaceful joy, not an out of an extraordinary event that is meant to give us an emotional high. And that is, we see this exactly in the reflection or in the reaction of Zechariah the priest. He didn't rejoice and say, yes, finally, I've been made worthy to behold an angel of the Lord. Of all these people out there, of course, I'm the one that will be worthy of this. I'm the high priest. This finally vindicates everything that I believe about myself. No, he was humble and he was troubled and afraid because he felt unworthy of this gift. And so he tells him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. What prayer? Why is it singular? Doesn't the priest pray so many prayers during the liturgy? That's true in the Old Testament. It's also true in the New, in the church. So when the angel says and singles out a prayer, your prayer is heard. What is that? It may indeed have been the earthly prayer for a child, but judging from Zechariah's surprised reaction to the angel, I'm not sure if he was still at that old age praying for a child. But he was raising incense. And the raising of incense throughout the Old Testament and in the New as well has always been a symbol of the offering of our prayers to the Lord, asking the Lord to forgive us our sins. And we too in the church, in our own liturgy, when we offer incense, when the priest offers incense, he and all the people participate in this one single prayer for the atonement of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. It's also a reminder that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ himself was the perfect and sweet-smelling fragrance of incense that is offered to the Father. Every Vespers that we pray in the Coptic Church, when the priest gets up to the altar to offer the incense for the first time, he acknowledges this to God and says, for you are the evening sacrifice that was offered on the cross and was smelled by God the Father. Once again, he says this in the back of the church when he's offering incense, and he recites the prayer, for you offered yourself as an acceptable sacrifice upon the cross for the salvation of our race. Why? Because it's a reminder of us that the incense that we burn is just a very small reminder of the entire sacrifice of the Lord himself on the cross, and that the God the Father smelled it and it was beautiful. And so this single prayer that is referred to here is Zechariah's priestly ministry on behalf of his people, always asking for them, for their sins to be forgiven. And that is what the priest does. He prays for every single person in the church, for them to be guided into holiness, to be purified, for their sins to be forgiven, and to be granted every heavenly gift. And that is what we do. And so he told him that you will have a son and his name will be John. John in the Hebrew means God's mercy or God's compassion. And it inaugurates for us and for Zechariah this new age of God's new way of dealing with his people, raising them up to the level of mercy, to the level of sons and daughters. So no longer with Christ will we be interacting with the Lord primarily as sinner towards a judge, which was the entire paradigm of the Old Testament and all of its sacrifices. Every little detail in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy have to do with how you as a Jewish person can relate to God. You are a sinner And what do you have to do in order to restore the relationship you have with your Lord? But in the New Covenant, it's mainly about God's mercy, John, the Lord's compassion. Mercy and truth have met each other, as it says in the Psalm. And that's why it was such a foreign thing to the people in his tribe. No one in Zechariah's tribe was called John, and they were very surprised that he wanted to name his son John. Because such a novel idea for them was this idea of God's compassion as a primary means of interacting with the Lord. But that is the newness that we all live in and sometimes take for granted, that the Lord is merciful and compassionate and loving. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. But even though St. John the Baptist was a proclamation of God's mercy and compassion, he was also not weak. Remember that it says here that he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah the prophet was the best example in the Old Testament of a powerful prophet, a voice crying in the wilderness, a John the Baptist before John the Baptist, because he stood up to King Ahab, declared to him his sinful deeds, and was not afraid to proclaim that God is God. And so while John the Baptist, his very name means God's compassion, this compassion need not always be in the form of what we perceive as humble weakness. He was a powerful prophet, and we see him also standing up and opposing King Herod and declaring to him without fear that he has departed from the Lord and that it's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And then we arrive at the part of the gospel in which Zechariah is incredulous about this miracle to be declared in his own life. There's an anonymous Syriac poem that dwells on this theme that was published by St. Vladimir Press a number of years ago, in which this encounter between Zechariah and the angel are set in the context of a long narrative between the two, expanding on the gospel narrative. And indeed, you see in it that Zechariah is not unaware of the Old Testament. He knows that so many parents in the Old Testament were barren and were granted children. He's heard of Abraham. He's heard of the mother of Samson, the mother of Samuel the prophet, and all the others. So why is he so unbelieving and incredulous about this? It's not because he didn't believe in the power of God, because as priest of God, he is perfectly familiar with how omnipotent God is and that he can do all things, but that he didn't feel himself to be worthy of this gift. He just didn't know why God would give me this miracle, this extremely extraordinary or abnormal event to happen in my life. Sometimes this sense in us of smallness of heart, feeling that we are somehow unworthy of God's gifts, somehow that itself stands in the way of us receiving God's gifts. We have to balance between our internal humility, knowing that we truly don't deserve any of God's great bounties upon us, but at the same time, be thankful and eager and believing in God's power to give us all things that he wishes to give us. And indeed, after this, Zechariah becomes mute, and the angel tells him, "You shall not be able to speak until this miracle takes place." And once again, allegorically, this miracle of Zechariah's lack of speech just reminds us of the fact that God, in the beginning here in the New Covenant, will no longer be speaking exclusively through the prophets of the Old Testament or the priesthood of Jerusalem, and that he is putting an end to this era, this old covenant, and starting a brand new page with humanity. And from now on, God speaks not just there, but in all of his churches. And he speaks through his holy apostles that have gone throughout the world and preached the gospel, and speaks in his holy churches whenever we gather together and read his words and meditate upon them, as I'm doing now. God speaks and speaks and speaks, but not anymore exclusively through the Old Testament and the old priesthood, but in his church everywhere in the world. And we are all worthy of receiving his words and of hearing him speak to us. May the Lord grant us to continue upon this joyful journey of this rediscovering the Lord's incarnation both historically and in our own lives. And glory be to God forever. Amen.